I think maybe we'll be able to hold it together because some of these verses are a little staggered in here, and maybe we can stay with it if we read those that should group together but that are separated by a few verses. Maybe we can stay with it. Now, if you remember, in our last study, in the first 11 verses of Exodus 21, we talked about the laws concerning providential indebtedness or servanthood. We talked about the faithful Hebrew slave, and we talked about the female Hebrew slave, how that the Hebrew slave and faithful Hebrew slave was the type of Christ. The female Hebrew slave was a lovely picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight we're moving on into some little different laws concerning the law of personal injury or suffering. Now, let me call to your remembrance right quick the fact that beginning in Exodus 21, we're continuing in what's known as the Book of the Covenant, and we're dealing with social issues. Or if you remember, the law of God is divided into three divisions. The moral law, which we've already studied in the Ten Commandments, which has to do with man's inward character. Now we're beginning in chapter 21, the social aspect of the law, which has to do with the civil arena of life in the Hebrew society. And then when we get into the next book, or even before we do, we'll get into some of it in the book of Exodus, we'll be talking about the ceremonial law, in which is revealed the grace of God for people who cannot keep the moral law. Amen. And so we're dealing now with civil laws, social laws, that have to do with personal injury or suffering. As a matter of fact, if you compare some of these laws to the laws of our land, you'll find that the basis for the laws of our land came from these laws. Now, the lawyers, the constitutionalists, or whatever they call themselves, revisionists might be what they ought to be called, who want to eliminate the Bible from all federal life, let me put it that way, or doings, don't realize, I don't suppose, that the very basis of our society was the Word of God and the laws that are in it. Why was that? Because our forefathers had enough spiritual sense and backbone about them to know that God only blesses that which He ordains. And anything that's not ordained of God must be of who? Must be of the adversary. It must be of the devil. And so, neighbor, when we drop God's laws of society and we adopt those of humanism or Satanism, then God's no longer our ally and our friend, but instead God becomes an adversary to us. Amen. And He did for these people. And so tonight we're going to study some social laws and try to glean a few spiritual thoughts from them. Sometimes it's not easy, but what I want you to look for and see here is that God cared for the entire person. Not just the spiritual need, but the social need. Every aspect of society, in order that they might live in a peaceful land, and a godly land, and a spiritual land. And so these laws are very important. Now, these laws that we're going to read tonight in the latter part of this chapter deal with responsibility and retribution when responsibility is not adhered to. With reference to cases of injury or neglect or intent toward one another. And so let's read for just a moment verses 12 through 14. And let's look at these laws concerning personal injury with reference to man's fellow man. He said, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die." Now in the process of studying the moral law of God, we discuss the thought or the concept of capital punishment. Today in our society, in many states as a matter of fact, it is considered cruel and inhumane punishment. Our forefathers wrote in the Constitution an amendment that addressed that issue of a cruel and inhumane punishment. But yet, if you look at the history of our forefathers and how they practiced that which they wrote, you will find that they did not consider capital punishment as being cruel or inhumane. For that law was established by God. We've covered all that. He repeated it to Noah when he made the covenant with him, that whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so God once again is bringing that moral law out from the inside and establishing it in society, that when man doesn't adhere to the moral law that's in his heart or in his conscience, and he, in his violation of that, commits an external crime of murder or homicide, then society has the right to inflict capital punishment on that individual. Now, we're talking here about injury, personal injury, with reference to a man's a fellow man. And he's talking about laws concerning homicide, if you will, here, or injury. And so we see in these verses three basic instances of man injuring man. First thing we see here is what I call aggravated murder. A man who premeditated, presumptuously pursues another man and plans and seeks to destroy that man and take his life. That's what might be called today premeditated murder. Murder in the first degree, I suppose. God said here that the punishment for that crime is the death penalty. He said in verse 12, he shall surely be put to death. If a man comes upon another one presumptuously, he says in verse 14, that means with a deliberate intent, upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And so we see that God's social law agrees not only with his moral law, but it agrees with the covenant of Noah. And that's the intent of God. It's committed with malice, with intent, and it is committed with forethought. It is a planned act. Somebody wells up within them so much vengeance for somebody else that they sit down and they make up a plan of how they can kill somebody. Those people that blew up that federal building in Oklahoma City, they sat down and planned that out. They took a truck and loaded it up with an explosive, drove up in front of that building, they planned it, they put it into action, and they deliberately killed some individuals in that building. It was not an accident. And so, my friend, if God were sitting on the throne in the Supreme Court, he would say that those men deserve to die. Aggravated murder. But then we see accidental manslaughter in verse number 13. He said, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand. Now, I want you to take notice of that phrase. God says here, sometimes he delivered one individual into another man's hand. And so sometimes what we call an accident may not be an accident with God. Now listen. You can be assured of one thing. Y'all don't pay attention to them babies. They don't bother me, and I wish they wouldn't bother you. If you just look at me and not look at them babies, everything will be fine. Amen. Babies are babies, and babies cry. And you've heard it before. They ain't bothering me. What bothers me is whenever you look at the baby. So if you just look at me, then it won't bother you nor me. Amen. Well, I'll just try to keep on going. So don't worry about it. They're just babies, and it don't bother me one bit. I've been through this a long time. It don't bother me. Amen. They're babies, and I wish we had a house full. Amen. Amen. And so God says here, sometimes what appears to be an accident wherein a man dies is not exactly an accident, just simply God's will. Now, how you can live with these things is knowing that God always does the right thing. Hearts are broken and grieving and trying to figure out, no doubt, so much about this young man who lost his life in apparently such a needless accident the other night. But neighbor, I want to tell you, we can't figure out the mind of God, but God not only has hindsight, God has foresight, amen. And so God always does the right thing. And so irregardless of what happens, we have to trust in God. And so he says, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Now, here's the scenario. Suppose that me and Brother Hunter are working together somewhere. Suppose we're working on the church or on a house somewhere, and we're not too bright. Matter of fact, I know I qualify for that. We went over to his house the other night to hook up a dishwasher. Me and Brother Dub, we was over there. Wanted me to come over and hook up the wire. Well, now, he obviously didn't know who he was calling. So I went over there, but suppose in the process of my ignorance and hooking that thing up, I happened to electrocute Hunter and he died. I didn't go over there to kill him. There was no intent and no malice in my action. I was trying to do something right, but in the process of what I was doing, he lost his life. And so it's not aggravated murder, it's an accidental manslaughter. Sure, I should have known what I was doing, but I didn't mean to kill Hunter. Amen. And so for that kind of a loss of life due to an injury by another man, the death penalty was not inflicted. God said this. Now, if you look in Numbers 35, He says, when you cross the river, you see it enacted in Joshua 20. When you cross that river Jordan, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set up six cities, three on either side of the Jordan, because if a fellow knew he had to jump that Jordan and swim across it to get away, he might be slowed up enough that he'd lose his life. Set up three cities, and we're going to call those cities, cities of refuge. So that if one man accidentally kills another man, before his kinfolk can get to him to kill him, he'll have somewhere to go. He's to go inside the gates of that city, and he's to stay there until that case is brought before the judge. The manslayer, as the Bible calls him, or the revenger of blood, cannot enter that city and take his life. He must present the case to the judge. And when the judges weigh the facts and the evidence and say, listen, my man, it was an accident. He didn't mean to kill him with intent. He doesn't deserve to die. Then the man has been saved. Now, he'll have to stay in that city of refuge all of his life. And that's another message we don't have time to get into. But nevertheless, there was a place appointed, and you can read it in Numbers 35, Joshua 20, six cities, where that a man who accidentally killed somebody, not deliberately, could run and his life would be spared. And that's what he's talking about right here in verse number 13. All right. He didn't have to die. But now we see another type of injury inflicted by a man upon his fellow man. And we find that in verses 18 and 19. Now we're going to read all these verses. I've got them all covered. We're just skipping a little bit, trying to connect them together so that you can stay with me, because I know it ain't easy. All right, in verse 18, and if men strive together, if they get in the fight, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Okay? Now here's the scenario. We see what I call agitated mishaps. Two fellas are doing something together. One of them wants to do it his way. The other one wants to do it his way. Before you know it, they've done tied up and they're in a tussle and a fight. God says here, if one man smites another man with a stone, with his fist or whatever, and he injures that man, and that man is laid up for a while, but he survives all right after the injury that's put upon him, this man shall be quit, or he shall be acquitted. We use that whenever a man is let loose or released after having been accused of a crime. He'll not have to suffer the penalty of death, but he will be responsible for this man's loss of time and for his healing. Now, that's a lot similar to our laws, isn't it? I mean, if I injure somebody else that causes them to miss work, causes them to have doctor bills and hospital bills, normally that party will contact a lawyer and they will send me a notice of my bill that I owe for their hurt and for their loss, amen, and sometimes even pain and suffering. And so we see that the civil laws that God set up are very similar to ours. I believe that His came first and ours were based upon His, amen. And so man quite often will inflict injury upon his neighbor. If he deliberately kills somebody, he dies. If it's manslaughter, he flees to the city of refuge. If he's in an aggravated fight with somebody and he hurts the man where he can't work, he pays for his loss of time and he pays for his healing. Amen. That's the societal law that was set up. Well, what'll that do? That'll hold down fights a little bit. If I know I got to pay for your upkeep, honey, I'm trying not to hurt you too bad. And I hope you won't hurt me. Somebody said one day, a while back, I heard a man preach, and he said, sometimes it's better to use your spurs than your sword. Sometimes it'd be better to get on your horse and ride, amen. When I was young, I felt it was cowardice to run, but the older I get, more sensible it makes. Amen. Somebody asked me, how come you don't get out there and run? I said, well, ain't nothing chasing me. Something chasing me. Something chases me. I run as long as I can. Then I'll stop and turn and try and do the best I can with it. Amen. Amen. All right. That has to do with man's injury upon his fellow man. Now let's look at injury within the family. In verse number 15, and he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Now skip down to verse 17. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely
be put to death. How many of you remember the fifth commandment, which said, honor your father and your mother? God appears to take this law of society just as important as He does retribution for murder, capital punishment. Amen. Now, that's quite an astonishment, amen. God knew how society was going to be, not only here, but as it is today. Now, you will find in the book of Romans and different parts of the Bible that rebellious, disobedient children was common before the flood. It was common in the days of the children of Israel, and it shall be common in the last days. These laws were put in force by God to prevent that from ever taking place. And so he says two things about it. He says, first of all, that the parent should be free from physical attack. And if a child hits, doesn't kill, the word smite simply means to strike his father or his mother, then they die. They are to be executed. Not only that, they are not only to be free from physical attack, but from verbal abuse. He said in verse 17, if he curses his father or his mother, he'll be put to death. My soul. Now that's pretty strict. We see laws similar to that in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21. The Bible talks there about a family that had a rebellious son. How many of you remember that? Deuteronomy 21 verse 18. Here's a family that had a rebellious son. He didn't listen to mom and dad. Took everything they said lightly. Was a drunkard and so on. Listen to what it said in verse 18. Deuteronomy 21 verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. What was the purpose of that societal law that God enacted here? This is what it was. So that others would hear and fear. Amen. Amen. Now I want to tell you right now, your children love you, but they don't obey you because they love you. They obey you because they fear you. Amen. Yeah, I was young once. You obey your parents out of love when you get older because you have learned an appreciation for all that mom and daddy has done for you when they raised you. But when you're young, you don't understand that. These children don't understand that. But they fear you. They obey you because they fear you. Amen. I did. If I wasn't absolutely sure I could sneak and get away with it, I didn't try it. Amen. Now, I'm telling you, you go to the grocery store today and some young man will look up at mama and fuss and fight at her and pull on her, jerk her, maybe even kick her. I went to the school the other day. The principal was bruised from the kids. Let me tell you why that is. There is no fear. Amen. When I was in school, honey, if you cut up, that teacher would say, come up here, Mr. Murphy. And he'd pull out of his drawer a board about that long, various and diverse shapes and sizes and configurations, but they all work the same. Amen. And when your heels came up off that floor a few times, you went back and quit doing whatever it was you was doing. Amen. And you know what? I didn't get too many. Oh, I got some. I didn't get too many. I never went home and told mom and dad about it either. Amen. But see, today in schools they can't touch the children. Now, I know we're living in an age of perversion and child abuse, and neighbor child abuse is never right. But godly discipline is. And a child will respond out of fear when they will not respond out of love. Now I want to tell you, I never ever see this law enacted in society in this Bible. So only one of two things could be possible. Number one, they ignored what God said and didn't believe it and didn't do it. Or else it wasn't necessary because they already feared. But I believe I lean more toward the former, and I'll tell you why. Because Eli had two sons. They were both evil in the sight of the Lord, sons of Belial, in the house of God. And Eli was a godly man. But the Bible says the one thing that God held against Eli was the fact that he did not discipline his sons. He did not restrain them from doing the wickedness that they did in the house of God. One of the godliest men you'll find in the Bible is the man Samuel. I want to tell you something. His two boys were just like Eli's boys. I want to tell you, you being a Christian is not a guarantee that your child is not going to be a sure enough heathen. Amen. Just carrying your child to school, to church or sending him to a Christian school, neighbor, don't guarantee you're going to have a godly child. You see, some children are so OD on religion coming up through all that when they get older, they ain't having nothing to do with it. Amen. That's right. Somewhere along the line, there has to become a respect out of fear for the child, for the parent. And if that is never instilled, then that child will not respect the teacher or respond to the teacher. It will not respond to the boss when the boss tells him what he's got to do on the job. It will not respond to the laws of society. And ultimately, he will not respond to God in his life. He'll be rebellious and stubborn with God. So, my friend, you know where it begins? It begins at the home. It don't begin in his church. It don't begin at school. It begins with us as parents. I don't know about you, but that scares me to death. But that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about injury in the family. The child had better not strike mom and daddy, and they'd better not curse them. It carries the same penalty. I tell you, if you curse mom and daddy, you may as well haul off and slug them because you're fixing to leave this world. You better get on your knees and get some forgiveness hat and say, Mama, please don't tell the judge. Amen. They ain't afraid of judges today. They haul a bunch of juvenile murderers today. Shooting people, stabbing people, robbing people, don't have a conscience, been seared. Go in there and cuss the judge, have to drag him out of the courtroom. I'm tell you why. God didn't know what he's talking about. You don't understand my little Willie. I may not, but God does. He's the one who wrote it. Amen. Amen. I thank God for good children. Amen. You don't beat children for being good. You don't whoop them for being good. Amen. That's what this says. If a man comes to this point, now he don't come to this point overnight. He grows into this individual. So if you teach them when they're little and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and discipline, then when they get bigger, they won't do that. I told somebody one time, I said, if you can't handle that little one while it's little, when it gets to be a teenager, you'll never do anything with it. You'll never do anything with it. Amen. Wanted to go to Walmart and said, I just can't take him. I just can't handle him. I said, well, you're the mama. You're the mama. If you can't handle that little child now, you'll never handle him when he gets to be a teenager. He'll run all over you. But yet, for some reason, we think that God didn't know what he was talking about. But I tell you that he did. And so we see societal laws governing injury of man to his fellow man and injury to his own family. But then we see in the Bible here injury to man's freedom. Look what he said in verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Now, if you remember, I told you that slavery was practiced in the Hebrew economy, in Hebrew society. But it was totally different. Now, you can go to the library if you want to. I've read some of them. The social standard for this day and age in the Bible was what was known as the Code of Hammurabi. It was the laws that was written in the Babylonian Empire, and it pretty much was the standard of conscience for society. But a slave in the heathen society, my friend, was just simply a piece of property to be used and abused, but not in God's economy. Now, we talked about how that a man could become a servant of another Hebrew because of his indebtedness that he'd gotten into or for several different reasons, but yet he could not be abused. And so, right here, God sets down a law, we might say, governing kidnapping another individual, hijacking them. By the way, that's how slavery came to America, wasn't it? There wasn't too many jumped on the boat, got a ticket, and said, I want to go find work in America. Amen. Back then, there wasn't anybody to work. And today, they're running across the border trying to work because the ones we got here won't work. Very strange, ain't it? Amen. And so, the Bible talks here how that man should exist with freedom from abduction. A slave ought to be able to live without being kidnapped or abducted. And so he said, he that stealeth a man, kidnaps him, and sells him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. God is the author of life, and the Bible describes to us the fact that God has all life right here in his hand. And anybody that takes that life, even the life of a heathen individual, other than being executed by the societal laws that God ordains, that individual is responsible. And so it says, if a man steals another man's freedom and sells him, he says, that man shall be put to death. But not only that, he talks about him, he should be free from abuse. Look, if you will, in verses number 20 and 21. Now, remember, if you remember in Genesis 37, Joseph went through this. His own brothers put him in a pit, and whenever some of them Ishmaelites came through, heading down to Egypt, they sold him to them, and so he was sold into slavery in Egypt. And so you see, they violated this very law that God is talking about right here. Now, verse number 20, he said he should not have to suffer injury from abuse. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Now look in verses 26 and 27. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for the tooth's sake. What's he establishing there? A law against the abuse of an individual who had to fall into slavery or servanthood for one reason or another. Now we're going to find later on that the Hebrews were allowed to purchase slaves of other nations later on. But even then, they were not allowed to abuse these people. And so, God is letting us know right now that even though someone has some other person as a servant, they are not to mistreat them or not to abuse them. God's decent, isn't he? Amen. God expects decent, responsible character out of his people. And so he says here that you certainly shouldn't abuse your servants just because they happen to be a servant. They might be your most valuable asset. Now, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 addressed the same thing in the New Testament. Colossians 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Ah, knowing that ye also have a master, with a capital M, in heaven. Amen. He says, you fellas, you know something. You've got a position of master, and you have servants in your house. I want you to understand that there is a great master, a grand master, who understands what it is to be Lord. And he doesn't abuse his lordship. And so you better watch it. He's a-watching you. Amen. You claim to be a Christian, then you ought to treat your servants decently. Amen. Now, we could bring that down to modern day society with respect to an employer and an employee. Amen. An employer ought to treat an employee with dignity and decency. And an employee ought to give that employer exactly what he desires, because he pays him. Amen. Amen. But yet we see conflict and we see injury on both sides today between the two. Amen. It's so hard to find somebody that likes his job and his employer, and the employer is satisfied with his employees. Amen. But now, the Bible says there's to be that relationship. Now, how's a man going to relate in the same church to, if he's a boss, to an employee? Huh? How's he going to do it? He's going to have to do it God's way, ain't he? And you see, Jesus taught that whenever he washed the disciples' feet. He said, if I wash your feet and I'm your Lord, you call me master and Lord. That's exactly what he said. If I be your master and your Lord and I've done this unto you, you ought to do it to each other. Amen. Amen. And so God is writing here in societal law protection for the decency of even the lowest individual. Amen. At least these people were willing to work. We're going to find out here shortly God had a welfare system too. But it wasn't for the freeloader or the loafer. It was for the poor, those who could not work, and the elderly. Amen. And so God has decent laws. And so we see man's responsibility involving his fellow man, his family, and another man's freedom. Now in verse 22, we come to an interesting verse that talks about man's injury to another man's fruit. In verse 22, he said, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her." Now what's her fruit? He's talking about a baby that's in the womb. "And yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." You see, neighbor, with God, sanctity of life begins with life in the womb. It doesn't begin after birth. It begins within the womb. Why? Because it is God who forms that life. Amen. Let's look in Psalm 139. We'll read a verse right quick. Psalm 139. I've read this a whole lot, but I reread it today, and it just seemed like it jumped right out and became so real to me. Psalm 139 and verse 13. David is praising God for his own knowledge of Him. And listen what he said in Psalm 139 verse 13. He said, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now look at this. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." Now look. "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." You see that? Today we call that little thing that forms early in the womb a fetus. David said it's more than that. He says God knew me before He ever began to form me. He said He knew all my members, all of my parts, before I ever even possessed them, before He even formed them, and wrote them down in His book. God knew what you was going to look like. God knew what you was going to act like. Amen. God knew everything about your personality before you ever even came into this world. Amen. And so, neighbor, as far as God's concerned, before you ever even got here, you were already here. You see, you've got to look at things the way that God looks at them, or you'll get messed up. As far as God was concerned, you and I who were saved before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to tell you, that makes it kind of tough to lose it when it's been foreordained before the foundation of the world. Amen. "And them that He chose, that He predestinated according to His foreknowledge, the Bible said He glorified." You can't get glorified if you lost it, my friend. And so, God sees things before they happen, and the person that takes the life of the child that's in the womb is guilty of murder. Amen. That's the scourge of abortion that we suffer under today. But look, this law here. He said, here's two men that get in a fight, just like the aforementioned ones we talked about. And the wife jumps in to stop the fight. If you've ever known many policemen, it's gone in what's called a domestic disturbance. It's one of the most dangerous instances anything you step into. Because they'll all turn on you and hurt you. Amen. Here are two men getting a fight, and this wife or this mother jumps in to try to break it up. They're striving. She gets shoved or fallen upon and gets hurt. She's with child. Two things can happen. An arrested pregnancy or an aborted pregnancy. The Bible says here that she could have a premature birth. That's what it says. So that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. In other words, suppose she's 8 months pregnant. They get in a fight, and she jumps in there to try to stop the harm from being done. It might be two brothers. I don't know. It probably is. And she gets knocked down or gets injured somehow, and she has that baby due to that fall or that injury that she suffered. The baby's born, but the baby's all right. Well, he still don't get off. Look what he said. He shall surely be punished. This is with no mischief following. He caused the premature birth. According as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. Now, you can't do like people today. Sue for $3 million because the water fountain squirts water up your nose. It has to be a fair settlement. And so he says, this man owes for the harm he's inflicted upon this woman, this child, and her husband. Probably what we would call stress today, amen. But it's got to be fair. The case is brought to the judge, and the judge says, well, you're going to have to pay this. Amen. That sounds just like the society, doesn't it, today? A whole lot, except some of these things have gone to the extreme today. And so, you better be careful how you treat a pregnant woman. That's what he's saying here. You better be careful what you do around a pregnant woman, that you don't hurt her and cause her to have a premature birth. And if you do, you better hope that baby's all right, because if the baby is not all right, he said it shall be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. If that baby's born with a crippled arm, or one eye, any kind of affliction because of that accident, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take that man out, and they're fixing to take his eye. They're going to take his hand. Whatever's wrong with that baby, or whatever happens to that mama, that man's going to suffer the consequences. And so I'd walk real lightly around a pregnant lady, wouldn't you? That's what God thinks of that life that's in that womb. Amen. Would to God that folks would see that today. Now, if that baby dies, suppose she was only 3 months pregnant and this happened and she miscarried and the baby died. He dies. Amen. There are some doctors today that have already been tried and convicted, but they just haven't been sentenced yet. No, they've been sentenced. I'm sorry. They haven't had the punishment executed upon them yet. But I'll assure you one thing, neighbor. It's a coming. Amen. It's a coming. They may have seared their conscience and they may not believe it and they may scoff at it. And the woman may even say it's her right. But I won't tell you who really has right to life. God. Because the Bible says it originated with Him. And so the punishment is determined by the problem that arises out of it. And see, next we see injury with reference to man's field, his property. Man's responsible not only for injury he may afflict, but also for any that may occur due to his negligence of his own property, whether it's animal or residential. Now, let's begin reading in verse number 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman, so they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit or acquitted. And so we're going to see in these verses here man's responsibility with reference to two things: his domestic animals or his derelict actions. Here's a man has an ox. This ox goes out and it gores a man or a woman. It horns them and they die. The Bible says that ox is going to be stoned, but his flesh shall not be eaten. Now, why do you reckon that is? That ox may have had a disease. It may have had, and you don't want to eat that meat. You know, may have been a reason that it did it. Now, this ox ain't ever done this before. It's acting erratically. It had never done this. It ain't known for this. It used to be old Joe Bob in the pen. He didn't ever hurt anybody, and all of a sudden he kills somebody. God says you stone it, but don't eat it. Perhaps it has some kind of disease, but let's go on. Verse 29. But if the ox were wont or prone to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death. Responsibility. And so, neighbor, if old Joe Bob tries to gig somebody every time they walk by the pen, best thing to do is put him on the spigot. Barbecue that old boy. But if he gets out of there and goes and kills somebody, guess who's responsible? The owner is. If he kills somebody, that owner has just forfeited his own life. Well, I tell you, that's some responsibility, ain't it? Well, let's go a little bit further. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Let's skip on down now to verse number 35, because it continues about the ox. And if one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the ox, the live ox, and divide the money of it. The dead ox also shall they divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in times past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. And so we see three possibilities here with reference to injury by domestic animal. Now you could put something else there. Suppose you had one of these rebellious sons that you knew was mean as the devil, and you ain't never got it out of him, but you didn't take him to the judges either for him to be stoned. He goes out and kills somebody. Who's responsible for that? That mom and daddy. So we don't have to just stop here with these oxes, do we? So there's three possibilities here. Four. Well, first of all, release. Ox never gored anybody, and so everything's all right. We stone the thing and get rid of it, and that's the way it goes. Number two, retribution. The ox has gored before. The owner knew it, didn't do anything about it. He killed somebody, and so the retribution is this man gives up his life. The third we see in verse 30, which was ransom. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Now, what's that? Here's what it is. This man deserved to die. The law said that he was to die for his negligence. Because somebody lost his life because a wild ox of his went and killed him, gored him, or tread upon him, whatever. This man, the penalty of death rests upon him. However, if the family says we don't want him to be killed, they can put a ransom upon him. And he will have to pay whatever amount that these people determine for that life. For that life. That's another possibility. I should be doing all I could to plead, to try to make a ransom, amen, with my kin folks. But not only that, then we see recovery in verses 35 and 36. The oxes, if you hadn't done it before, they'd just simply divide the ox, eat him up, the one that was gored. And in the other case, the other man gets all of the goods, the live and the dead, amen. And so there's restitution or recovery for the person who has suffered loss, amen. And so man is responsible for his equipment. How many of you have liability insurance on your car, your automobile? That's exactly what it's for. Amen. You have insurance on your home. Whenever we built that building up on Shaw Road, they required us to have liability insurance. Didn't matter if I had it on my property. I had to have it in the name of that church. So if anybody came up there and fell off that porch and got hurt and tried to sue us, then we'd be covered, amen. And that's only the smart thing to do. It's a tragedy that we live in a society that so abuses and goes overboard on these things. But neighbor, that's just the day in which we live. Well, God established something similar to that right here. Establishment of responsibility and fairness and decency in society. Amen. But he's not only responsible for his domestic animals, but his derelict actions. Look in verse number 33 and 34. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. I'm over here digging Brother Dubb's over here digging a septic tank hole. And Hunter's cow wanders over here, falls in that pit, breaks his neck. Brother Dub went off of that hole uncovered, without it marked or surrounded somehow. He's responsible for the death of that cow. So he pays Hunter for the cow, and he takes the dead cow home for himself. Well, that's only fair, ain't it? Amen. Amen. Well, that's the law that God put into effect here. But you could go anywhere with that. I mean, you could go on out from that, amen. What it's showing us here is that man is responsible for his negligence, amen. There's a price to be paid for negligence. Now, let's go on here. Look, there are three things that I see in these passages. First of all, I see the value of human life to God. For the servant, for the master, for every individual, there's value in his human life. Second thing I see is human responsibility in caring for that life. Man's responsible for it. Third thing I see is respect for the property of others. Paul, you know what I can remember as a young? My daddy was an Air Force raising seven kids. That's no easy chore with a good job today, is it? He was in the Air Force. And When he would buy me something, he'd get aggravated if I neglected that thing and caused it to be ruined or something. He'd get aggravated because of that waste. But I want to tell you something. I just simply suffered the loss. But if I did that to anybody else's property, I was going to make restitution. Amen. He was made sure that I was responsible for respecting the property that belonged to other people. Now, that used to be instilled in people at a young age. Amen. Amen. You don't go around carving your initials in other people's property. Amen. Amen. You don't stick your gum under the church pew. You don't tear up the songbook. Amen.
Amen.
You don't damage anything that belongs to anybody else. Why? It belongs to them. They worked hard for it. Everything in this building, I want you to know, was paid for with God's money.
Amen.
You ought to respect it. It belongs to God. It don't belong to me. It don't belong to you or nobody else. It belongs to God.
Amen.
I remember when we were working on this building years ago, we had a dinner similar to what we're going to have tonight, and I watched somebody take the food on their plate that was left and dump it on the floor of God's house. I had to keep quiet because, see, I'm prone to fly off the handle now. And I'd be responsible for that, so I had to just ignore it until it cleared out and then go clean it up. You're to reverence and respect other people's property. That's what it teaches right here. Fourthly, man's responsible for his own actions of neglect. You see, there's a positive side of responsibility and a negative side of responsibility. You're not only responsible for what you do, you're responsible for what you don't do.
Amen.
Amen. You know, we're always accused of preaching in the negative. And people's religion consists of not doing things, but then they don't do anything positive. You know? Amen. I don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, or date women that do, but then don't do it. Don't have anything positive. You know, I don't do anything good on the other side either. I just don't do. Have a negative religion. There's two sides of responsibility. Now, let me tell you three spiritual truths that I see here. First of all, ability of eternal life. No, I take that back. They had eternal life. They had the possibility of losing it. And there was only one way that they could lose it. That was to listen to somebody else besides God. Why is it we always think everybody else got better sense than God? That's the very sin Adam and Eve committed. Amen. Why? Because there was a murderer walking through that garden and he was gunning for a man. He knew how he could get to that man. He'd get to him through his woman. The apple of his eye. The desire of his heart. And honey, you know what he did? He killed our parents. He killed our parents. Now, you know what the Bible says here? The Bible teaches that if an individual kills one of your kin folks, this was in the Hebrew society, don't do this today. If somebody killed my brother, it was my responsibility to pursue that individual until I caught him and bring him to justice, and he was to be executed at my hand. Amen. That's right. Now, somebody killed my parents, Adam and Eve. You know what my responsibility is? Pursue that scoundrel. Chase him down till I catch him. And deliver him to the judge. Here he is. Execute him. Amen. God said, in the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. They ate of that tree because of the influence of somebody who was a murderer from the beginning. Amen. Now, what was Jesus talking about when he said he was a murderer from the beginning? He didn't murder in heaven as far as physically. We know that. It may have been his heart. He murdered physically in that garden whenever Adam and Eve died. They died spiritually immediately. They died physically progressively. Amen. And every man and woman ever been born of those two individuals have died just like they did. You know, I'm going to tell you why? Somebody murdered him. The old devil. I got a problem with that murderer. I got a problem with people that call themselves Christians. They'll butter up to him and sit down with him on the pew.
Amen.
Or sit down with the deacon or the preacher in church, and they go out here and they buddy up with the very crew out here that's trying to destroy their family. Amen. I want to tell you just how it is, neighbor. You don't serve the devil all your life and go to live with God. I don't care how many times you walk this aisle or how many times we dunk you in that water. You don't live for the devil all your life and then go serve God. I mean, go live with God. That's right. People do that. And then they call and they want the preacher to come say a few good words over their carcass. And I think we ought to say just exactly what's on that gravestone up there in that Wiggins funeral yard. He died the way he lived. That's exactly what it says. He died the way he lived. If it wasn't wrong to steal, I'd take that thing, sit it right there. He died the way he lived. Amen.
Amen.
But yeah, we've got to try difficult in a difficult situation with people weeping and mourning over the loss of their loved one. But neighbor, you and I know there really ain't no hope. That's a tragedy. You want me to tell you why? There's a murderer. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he can devour. Boy, I watched a nature program last night at the firehouse about hyenas. And these lions were eating some vittles and this hyena wanting to get a piece of it. He got too close to that lion. Pow! He got him, grabbed him by the neck, and he was dead just like that. That's the way the devil is. Amen. But yet when he rings the doorbell, we'll open it up and say, come on in, devil.
Amen. Amen.
Come on and sit down. You know, I'm a Christian. You can't hurt me. Go ahead and butter up to him. You see, what a shame. But people today are looking for somewhere to go to church so they can live exactly the way that they want to and still feel good about themselves. And I want to tell you something. I don't care how good you feel about yourself in this life. If you open your eyes in hell, you'll never feel good again. We've got a murderer that's after us. I've got a problem with a murderer. I've got a problem with a master. First of all, Paul in Romans 7 said he had a problem with a master called sin. He said, I want to do right and find myself doing wrong. I want to shun wrong and find myself not doing it. I'm doing the very thing I said I didn't want to do. Have you ever been like that? You see, I'm saved. A saved man still got a problem with sin because he got an old man in him that wants to rear up every now and then. Amen. That's right. You ever lose your temper? I do. Who is that? That's the old man. That certainly is not the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. You got a problem with that master? Trying to exercise his lordship over me? I do. He abuses me. And God's law said not to abuse me. I'm a slave to sin, Paul said I am. He said, with a mind I serve God, with this old flesh, I'm a slave to sin. He didn't like it, but yet he acknowledged that fact. These sinless perfection people today, they only fooling themselves. Amen. You're a whole lot better off knowing you got an enemy than walking around thinking you ain't got one and he's right behind you. Amen? I got a problem with the master. It's called sin. I got a problem with the master called the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to rule and reign in my life. In order for him to do that, I have to surrender my body wholly before him. Man, that ain't easy in the world we live in today, is it? So I got a problem with the murder and the master. I got a problem with myself. Amen. Boy, you say, boy, you know, if old so-and-so in the church would get right, we could really, this church would really be okay. No, if I, myself. See, ain't a thing in the world I can do for Hunter, Frank, Jerry, any, ain't a thing in the world I can do about what you do or what you want to do. But there is what I can do about myself, you see. But we want to justify ourselves. We're saying, well, old so-and-so's doing that, therefore I'm all right what I'm doing. What you better do is get your eyes off old so-and-so and get them back in that book. Amen. Amen. Why, preacher? I want to tell you, because this Bible is talking about responsibility. It's talking about neglect. You know what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? People today say, I'm saved, and every Sunday they neglect their salvation. I'm going to stay home, watch Howdy Doody in the Lone Ranger. I don't feel like going, I got a headache. Besides that, I got to work tomorrow. That's exactly the way they think. Isn't that right?
Amen.
He said, how are we going to escape if we neglect that so great a salvation? And he ain't talking to lost people there, my friend. He's talking to saved people.
Amen.
The book of Hebrews is written to save people, the brethren.
Right.
I got a problem with myself. We got a problem with neglect. We think we're going to ride a sliding board right into glory, land on the sunny banks of the river of life and sip on a Kool-Aid and eat a sandwich. It don't happen that way. It don't happen that way. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that we are in training in this life to serve God so we can serve Him in glory.
Amen.
Amen. And if it's a burden for you to serve God now, you better weigh it. Amen. Amen. We're responsible for injury to somebody else. Now I want to tell you, like Don said during the Bible study, be careful what you say to your brother. You better be careful how you say it. Now, it's inevitable that there's going to be offenses, but let me tell you what to do. If I come up to Hunter here, and I say, Hunter, that's the ugliest mustache I've ever seen in my life. And I didn't mean to hurt him. I just tell him he ought to clean it. You know what he ought to do if that hurt him and he didn't take it the right way? Because I didn't convey it the right way? He ought to come and say, give me a loan, and say, Donnie, you know, I wish you hadn't said what you said. You know, you really hurt my feelings. I said, man, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, Hunter. Forgive me. It's over and done with. And now I know not to mess with his mustache no more, and I won't. Amen? But you know what people will do? He'll go home and say, Jan, I felt like punching him in the nose when he said that. Next day when he goes to work, and he's riding to work in that van, he says, you know what that ignorant preacher said to me last night? That I had the ugliest mustache in the world. Before long, it's all around the community. And me and him can be healed, but he will never take back the words that were repeated because of the incident that me and this man had here. Amen. And I have found in 23 years of experience in the churches that most offenses the perpetrator is not even aware of. He didn't know he hurt anybody's feelings. And the other one will not do what the Bible says to get up and go to that individual alone and let them know that they hurt them. They could be resolved so easily. And most offenses are really just misunderstandings. But you know what they do? They totally destroy churches. Totally destroy them. Amen. We're responsible for injury to our brother. And there's no way that I can bind up Hunter's wound if I don't know it's there. But if he lets me know it's there, I can bind it up and make it better. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for these that have come tonight to share with us in the blessed Word. We ask you, Father, to bless it. Help us to realize not only our responsibility and